We're in a series, and I haven't even given a title to the series. It's from 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, and I guess we could call it 13-13. That'd be, why not? Be a good name to the series. But Pastor Carlos actually opened the series last week talking about hope. Man, Pastor Carlos did a great job last week, didn't he? He works every other week and all, but he and his family are part of our family now, and they've been pastors in the past, and so it's just an honor to have them here, and he did a great job sharing the word here last week. And today I'm going to continue with a series called Love, Not Fear. Love, not fear. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says this, Now faith, hope, and love, everybody say it with me, abide. All right? Everybody say, abide. All right? These three. But the greatest of these is love. Everybody say it. Love. And that's not the first time that in the scriptures that we hear the word greatest connected to the word love. We know the great commandment. You know, somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see that here. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about, faith, hope, and love. But he says, out of these three, and he said, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love, he said. Now, how many of you like a hot dog? I love a hot dog. Anybody here like, come on. Man, I love a hot dog, especially a Sam's hot dog. And it's cheap, too. I mean, you can go get a hot dog at Sam's and a drink for under $5, man. And you can get that thing you put in, and it's beef weenies, by the way, only the best. And you slap that thing on the bun, and some of you, here's the way you do it. You'd put mustard and mayonnaise on that thing, and you'd eat it that way. That's okay. It's just okay. But some of you would take it a step further, and you'd put some of that sauerkraut on it. And then you put some of that relish on it, you know, the green stuff, and you get it loaded down there at Sam's, and because all that the condiments are provided for you right there, and you'd pour like two or three little tubes of those mayonnaise on it, and mustard on it, and ketchup on it, and you put it down there, and you put that sauerkraut on it, and you put that relish on it, and then you'd eat it, and then it just running down your chin and all that stuff. And that is a great way to eat a hot dog, my friend. But there is still even a better way to eat a hot dog. You know what I think of when I think of a hot dog? I think of all of those things and then pouring hot chili over it. Man, and then throwing a bunch of cheese on top of that and some onions on top of that. And I mean, when I think of a hot dog, I think that's the best way. That's the greatest way to eat a hot dog right there with all of that stuff on it. I mean, where it's just messy and all of that stuff. And I mean, that's an incredible way. And, you know, Paul, in the context of 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, it 1 Corinthians 13 is right, obviously right in the middle of verse of chapter 12 and 14, but Paul is using chapters 12, 13, and 14 just to give you some context to talk about spiritual gifts. And the church there, the Corinthian church, they kind of got out of whack when it comes to the spiritual gifts. And so what Paul was doing was bringing them back into focus. And he's using chapter 13. If you know 1 Corinthians 13, you know that we call it the love chapter, that it's all about love. And Paul says you can, and what he's saying is you can have all these spiritual gifts, you can have these things, but if you don't have love, they're nothing. It's almost like the hot dog without the chili. I mean, if you don't, to me, when you say hot dog, that's what I think of. And I tell you what, I think I'm going to sign a petition and turn it into Sam's if they need to provide chili for their hot dog now. Because, you know, I want that chili on it, because that's what I think of. And what Paul is telling them, they've got out of focus when it comes to spiritual gifts. And he's just not giving them more teaching on the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. He's actually trying to change their framework, the way they look at spiritual gifts. And because just to give you some context in this, he brings out to them in 1 Corinthians 13, he brings out three of the gifts. He brings out tongues, he brings out prophecy, then he mentions the gift of knowledge. And what he says in that chapter is all of these things, and he's not saying they're not good, but he's saying, here's the greatest thing. Here's the better way. You know, because here's what had happened in the church there, is they'd begin putting the priority on the gifts. And they were using the gifts to give them prestige and to be noticed. And what Paul is doing is reshifting their thinking about the gifts. And what he's saying here, then he gets into, you know, the greatest of all is love. He's telling them it's love. That's the greatest of all. He's changing what they're thinking about the spiritual gifts, although they're important. We're what is called a full gospel church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. We believe in all of those things. But Paul says, ultimately, those things will end. And you've got to put your focus on what will abide forever. He says, faith, hope. But the greatest of these is, say it with me, church, love. And what is a sign? What is he saying there? He's saying that a sign of God's presence is what? Love. A characteristic of God's presence is love. Did you know when I grew up in a church that a characteristic of God's presence was the gifts? But yet people would use the gifts and have a seducing spirit up to their eyeballs. and be as mean as ever. You know, the gifts can operate in meanness too. And there would be no love in their heart. But the gift would be operating. And that's what we used to determine what was God's presence was, well, if the gifts were used. And Paul is shifting their thinking. He's shifting their framework. He's telling them. He says, no, what sign of God's presence is love. The greatest of these is love, my friends, is what he's telling them. It lasts forever. And so he gets to the very last verse in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says this, now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love. And again, the greatest of these is love. Because if you go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very last part of the last verse of 12, where he's talking about all the spiritual gifts, the very last thing he says in chapter 12 is this, now let me show you a better way. Everybody say better. It's like that hot dog with chili on it. Man, if you don't eat a hot dog with chili, let me show you a better way. Throw some chili on that baby, man, with some cheese melted in there. Oh, it's good. It's good. It's good. And that's what he's telling them. He's saying, let me show you the better way. And at the beginning of chapter 14, where he's still talking about gifts, he says, now this is the most, he says, here's what you should pursue. The first thing he says that you should pursue is love. Now then he says, desire this gift of prophecy to build up the church. So what is he doing in these three chapters and bringing it all into context? He's trying to communicate to the people is that when you gather together, be there not for yourself, not for prestige, not to be noticed, but be there for other people. Because that's what love is. That's what love is. Be there for other people. And while I was in Romania, the Holy Spirit kind of highlighted this verse in my heart of 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. But here's the way he highlighted it. He took it and he said, now I want you to look at the opposite of faith, hope, and love. And so I thought, that's interesting. And so I just immediately, I thought to myself, what's the opposite of faith? It's doubt. What's the opposite of hope? It's hopelessness. What's the opposite of love? It's not hate. in a spiritual sense, the opposite of love. And I'll show you a minute in just the scriptures. The opposite of love is fear. And as I began to meditate on that, I thought, wow, that's what the enemy tries to do in all of our lives. Where does it start? With doubt. That's where he started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He said, did God really say? So what did he cause them to do? There's nothing new under the sun. It's the oldest trick of the enemy is to cause us to question God and doubt God and what God's word says. And so what's the opposite of faith? Doubt. That's where it all begins, my friend. Then when doubt begins to take root in our life, what happens? What's next? Hopelessness. Because we're doubting what God says and what he's promised us. And so a lack of hope is there. And hopelessness begins to form in our life. And so what is doubt and hopelessness? Doubt, anybody like to garden in here? I love to garden. And I know how important the soil of that garden is to produce what I want to put in the soil. Well, in this context right here is that when I have in the soil of my heart, in the garden of my heart, when I have doubt, and then I have hopelessness, it's a soil that produces fear in my life. And here's how it works. Doubt, hopelessness, fear. And as fear grows, gets stronger in my life, then it causes more doubt, more hopelessness, more fear. More doubt, more hopelessness, more fear. And it's like, it's not the circle of life, my friends. It's the circle of death. A spiritual death. What Paul's trying to say, no, let it be faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. He says, let it be hope. You know, hope in God. Have faith in God. And then what does that produce in our life? What is faith in God? What does hope in God produce in our life? It produces love in our life. Why? Because God is love. He is love, but the enemy wants to take it in our life, and he wants to use the opposite. You know, the enemy always wants to do what's opposite of what God says, and what does he do? He plants doubt, and then there's hopelessness, and then that leads to fear in your life, in my life. And if it continues, that cycle continues, and then fear cripples our life. And we can't experience everything that God has for us. Wow. We can't experience everything he has. Because what God has for us takes faith. It takes hope. It takes love. And let's go to scripture real quick, and it's just very interesting. I'll be reading just a moment, 1 John 4:17 and 19, but think about it. Jesus asked the disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side, and when they climb in the boat, the disciples, they're fishermen, they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, the Bible says Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Well, a storm comes, and what do the disciples do? I mean, they start losing it, man. Fear. They have a fear of drowning. I mean, they're going to lose it all. The story I'm sharing you is not the scripture here. All right? But they have this fear of drowning, and while the disciples are screaming, Jesus is dreaming. While they're screaming, Jesus is dreaming. Why are they screaming? Because fear's taking hold. But what did they miss? What Jesus said? All he said was these words, let's go to the other side. And when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, guess what? If you'll stay in the boat with him, you're going to make it to the other side. When he's in your boat and he says, let's go here, you're going to make it. But the disciples, that one storm that comes up, what happens? Doubt in what Jesus said. And they become hopeless. And then what happens? Fear in their life. And they just start screaming, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown out here. Listen, somebody needs to hear this, and I'm not sure if it's on the screen or here. When you start saying, God, don't you care? you're at an unhealthy place in your life spiritually. You know why? Because you're questioning his care. When he is a good God. And what fear will do in your life, it will turn you away from the goodness of God and cause you to question God. I've said it before, God, don't you care? And when you get to that place, God, don't you care, what you're doing is looking more at the storm and then his love and his goodness. Because he does care. The Bible tells us that we're the sheep of his pasture. God's the greatest shepherd that can ever be, friend. He cares for you more than you know. And we allow doubt, hopelessness, and then fear to set in our life and take root. He does care more than you know. Now, 1 John 4:17 and 19. And God is love, the Bible says. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Did you see that, friends? There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Wow. Catch that. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. So what is God's goal for us to be fully formed in his love for us? We, though, are going to love, love and be loved. First we were loved, now we loved. He loved us first. There is no room in love for fear. Did you hear that? There is no room in love for fear. Love banishes all fear. The fear of death. And some say that all fear is connected to the fear of death, whether it be the fear of a friendship, the fear of death in finances, the fear of a relationship, the fear of death in marriage. I mean, all of these things. But my friends, I had a unique experience this last couple of weeks. One evening, Jeannie and I went to Cracker Barrel to have dinner with Ken and Kathy Thomason, and they were in the first service. And as we were sitting there, we were talking about their new home that they've just moved into. Beautiful home God's blessed them with. And they got an old, home that was and totally remodeled it, and just a beautiful place. And so we were talking about that. And in the middle of our conversation, Ken stopped and said, "Look, I'm just going to ask you something that's totally different than what we've been talking about. Have you guys done a will yet?" And I'm like, and he did it out of wisdom. He's asking out of wisdom because Kathy, they experienced all this when Kathy's mom passed away, and just how the necessity of a will and how important that is, and you need it. And we actually have not done one yet, but we're going to be doing one. So that's why he asked it out of love. But here's what I heard, okay? Man, something must be about to happen to me. And here's why I heard that, because immediately a story, and you're fixing to, I'm going to tell you about fear and what causes fear. I was reminded, it's been several years ago, I went to Congo with another pastor friend of mine, Pastor Ken Ben. Congo's a very dangerous country in certain places. I mean, it's very chaotic. There's a lot of disorder there. And we went to teach in a Bible school and experience a graduation there, and then to preach in a church. While we were there, we went to the pastor's home to eat. And I'll never forget the meal. I mean, it was chicken and barbecue on it, but they also had this thing called ugali. And ugali is like a delicacy there. And so you have to eat it. But ugali is actually the root of a tree. And so what does ugali taste like? The root of a tree. And so I knew, sitting there at their home and the wife had prepared it, I had to eat that. And so I thought, well, thank God for the gravy on that barbecue chicken. I took it and poured it on that ugali, and I ate it. But after we ate dinner, we were sitting around the living room of Pastor Michael Mungoni and his wife. And he had a very large ministry there, a church, Bible school. And he had a lot of influence in Kinshasa, Congo. And so Pastor Ken Benn, who was with me, kind of just asked him, prophetically, he felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to ask him, have you been raising up anybody to take over this ministry if something happened to you? And in fact, he hadn't. And 6 months later, Pastor Michael Mungoni was poisoned, they believe, by the government because he was gaining too much influence and died. He was martyred for Christ. And 6 months before that, we had been there, and Pastor Ken Bennett asked him, have you taken care of this? Well, the unique thing about Pastor Mungoni and myself is this, is that we were born on the exact same day. And we connected. And so when Ken Thomason asked me, had I done a will yet? I'm like, my first thought was Pastor Michael Mungoni. And Ken Benn sitting there in his living room saying, man, have you prepared somebody to take over this ministry? That was my first thought. And I thought, and Jeannie knows that story. And so even when we got in the vehicle, Jeannie looks at me and says, man, I hope something's not about to happen to you. And so a few days later, we meet with Pastor Manu Fain. I don't know if you know Manu or had a chance to meet her yet. She's from Germany. But Manu's a precious woman. I got a pastor. And several years ago, her and her husband pastored a church in Iowa Park. And in fact, they built a church in Iowa Park. If you ever go, man, Rafter J's, oh my goodness. Man. I got to hurry. But if you turn right there off the interstate and go up there, there's a convenience store, and I think Chicken Express across the street with that church, Grace Church, is the church her and her husband built years ago. Well, her husband, who was the pastor, was killed in an accident, a vehicle accident. And some other things happened as a result of that. I'm not going to go into all of that. And if she wants to share that story, sometimes she can. But Jeannie and I are meeting with her. She's a discipleship pastor, has some great discipleship ministry. We're preparing for the new year. And we're talking, and she starts sharing some of the events of what happened when her husband died. And she's the pastor's wife leading the church, but he's gone. And so she's sharing some things, and we're talking. I get a private message from her. And she's like, Pastor Ken, I just feel like I need to tell you that you need to make sure that the church is taken care of if something happens to you, or that Jeannie is taken care of if something happens to you. And I'm like, what the heck? What's going on here? I got Ken Thomason telling me I need to get a will done. I've got Pastor Manu over here telling me that, man, I need to make sure Jeannie's taken care of if something happens to me. God, what's going on here? And here's what happened. The fear of death started to grab a hold of me. Like where every little thing that started to happen, if I felt something up here, am I about to have a heart attack? I mean, every little thing in my body, boy, what's about to happen to me? Am I about to die? I'm being extra careful driving down the road. Am I going to have a car wreck? I mean, what's happening? And then the third thing that set it really off in me was Pastor Robert Morse. And, you know, we're a network church of Gateway Church. And so he had a video come on Facebook, and he had had back surgery to repair some disc in his back. Well, after the surgery, he and his wife keep checking his blood pressure. It gets higher and higher, so he feels like he knows to get checked. And so he goes and gets checked by the doctor, his cardiologist, and the cardiologist tells him that widowmaker in his heart is almost clogged. And so... and then because he's just had the back surgery, the surgeon tells him, now we can wait, or we can go ahead and put a stent in it, but it's going to be a bit risky because you've just had this surgery and things. And so he and his wife decided to go ahead and get the stent put in and open it up and all of that. But the enemy then used that from Pastor Robert, who I like to listen to, teach and preach and love that church there, used that what about my widowmaker? You know, just the fear of death. I had to call a pastor friend, and in fact, Pastor Andy from Freedom Christian Fellowship. Some of you know him, and went to Romania with us. I had to call Pastor Andy and say, "Man, I've got this fear here. I need some help." And so he talked to me and shared some things and then prayed with me and stuff and overcame that fear of death. The enemy wants to cause doubt in your life, therefore hopelessness, and therefore fear takes root in your life, because fear, as we read in our text here in 1 John 4, fear is crippling, my friend. Fear will keep you from God's best. Fear will keep you from stepping out when God says, step out, my friend. And so many of us, we have fear in our life, and the devil has masked it as wisdom. And we do need wisdom. We do. We do. What Ken was telling me and Kathy both there at that meal was wisdom. You know, that's wisdom to get that done. But there's, you know, when God speaks to you and tells you to do something, you know what some of us do? Well, God, is that wise? I think if God tells you to do it, it's pretty wise. And a lot of times when God tells us to do something, friend, it don't make sense. It doesn't make sense when he tells us to do something. So many of the times, why? It demands faith. What God tells us to do demands faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. It doesn't know anything. The Bible even says anything that's not faith is sin. I mean, it takes faith to believe in God. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what that takes? Faith to believe that. And so Paul says, he's telling that church, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. It's not doubt, hopelessness, and fear. And there's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. A reoccurring message throughout the Bible is be not afraid. Come on, everybody, say it out loud. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. And I want to ask you what your default setting is when you look at tomorrow. Is it fear? Or is it faith? Because if it's fear, here's what's happened. Doubt, hopelessness, has become the soil of your heart. And it's growing fear in your life. And it just keeps happening like a cycle over and over and over again. And God wants to set you free. Fear corrodes our confidence in the goodness of God. We begin to wonder if God loves us. When God is love, God can do nothing but love you and care for you. Wow. Fear turns us into control freaks. It does. Fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. At its center, fear is a perceived loss of control in our life. And the more we try and control, the meaner we become. Not loving. There was a pastor during World War II by the name of Martin Niemöller. And Pastor Martin Niemöller is one that stood up against Adolf Hitler during World War II. But early before everything started, early in Adolf Hitler's life, when he began to make that move toward leading Germany, Pastor Niemöller met him. It was in 1933, and Niemöller stood at the back of a room and listened to Adolf Hitler speak. And later, when his wife asked him what he'd learned, he said, "Look, think about this, church. This is what he learned from just hearing Adolf Hitler speak. I discovered that Herr Hitler is a terribly frightened man." Fear releases the tyrant within. Wow. Wow. Jesus takes our fear seriously. The one statement again he made over and over again, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Three fears here. All fears really come down to three different types of fears. Number one is an external fear. And that's what I'd experienced, is an external fear when Ken told me about the will and then heard from Manu Fain. Because external fear happens by many times by a traumatic event in our life. Something that's happened in our life. And when I heard that Pastor Mangoni had been poisoned and died, because we really had that connection of being the exact same age, I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, he was a martyr for Christ, for the kingdom of God. And that was an event in my life. And so when that was said by Ken and Manu and all these things, I mean, that's what that traumatic event for me, what did it do? It was an external fear that caused me to start fearing again. And then after external fear, then we have internal fear. And that's where when we allow the external fear to take control in our life, it becomes an internal fear. And why is that so unhealthy? It's because it also, that internal fear affects our internal emotions. And it's ruling our life. And here's what we have. Here's what that looks like, okay? It's a fear of death. We have a fear of failure. We have a fear of rejection. We have a fear of success. Wow. Please, I've got to give you the same thing I gave the first service in this part right here. We have a fear of success. And I'm gonna let it hit home with this congregation, because I've heard it from some of you, okay? Not all of you, just some of you. When something good's happening in your life, oh man, something good's happened in my life, that means the enemy's going to come. And he's going to knock me down. He's going to come against me. Stop saying that. That's a fear of success. Stop saying that. God's good. Why not things be good in your life? Some of us have been so conditioned for things to be negative in our life that when something good happens, we're like, oh, the devil's coming to make it bad again. Man, stop that. Stop saying the devil's getting after me. No, you're meant to torment the hell out of him, not him torment the hell out of you. Every place Jesus went, when there was a demon, they're like, why are you here to torment us? Aren't you carrying Jesus? I mean, that fear of success, that fear of things. I mean, some of us actually have a fear. It's really a kind of a poverty way of thinking that, man, nothing. God's not going to do anything really good in my life. And then if he does, the enemy's going to come in and boom, knock it right back down. Man, come on. Come on. And more, if I hear you, I'm just going to be your pastor. If I hear you say that, I'm going to correct you. I am. Come on. Man. God's good. He's got good things in store for you. He does. But it's that internal fear, because of even outward things that we've experienced, we've allowed those external fears to become internal, and they affect our emotions. And then the third type of fear, if we allow the internal to take place, is called subconscious fear, where now it has formed our belief system. That's where we really don't believe anything good's ever going to happen to us. It's woe is me, gloom and despair, you know, agony on me, all those things. Where, and it's just subconsciously, it's formed our belief system. And it's a very limit, we're very limited then. Because when it touches our belief system, you know, okay, you've heard me say it before, you get what you get because you choose what you choose. You choose what you choose. Because you believe what you believe, and you believe what you believe because you think what you think. I'm sorry, you choose what you choose because you think what you think, but you think what you think because you believe what you believe. And so if you want to change what you're getting out of life, you've got to go all the way back to your belief system. Let me say it again the right way. You get what you get because you choose what you choose. You choose what you choose because you think what you think, and you think what you think because you believe what you believe. And so if you need to change what you're getting out of life, if your default system is out of subconscious fear in your life, and you keep choosing things that are very unhealthy, that's what you're going to get out of life, is very unhealthy. Can you believe with me? Come on, come on. Can you believe with me for just a minute that God wants to do good things for you in your life? Life. Don't you dare hook up with another spouse that wants to abuse you because you think there's not a better one out there. That's your belief system. You can't get anything better than that. Be careful of that unhealthy relationship in your life because you think nobody else wants to be friends with you. But that relationship, I'm not talking about a spouse, I'm just talking about someone else. It brings you down. They bring you further from God instead of closer to God. Because you have a belief system as a subconscious fear that says you don't deserve anything better. You don't deserve anything better. Wow. God loves you. He cares for you. He's got a great plan for your life. And some of our belief system has got to the place to where, I mean, my failures in life, the enemy tried to use my failures against me, that God, because of my failures, and they were great, that God would never do anything good in my life, that God would never use me. And he tried to make that part of my belief system. Man, how messed up is that? So how do you overcome these fears, these external, these internal, these subconscious fears in your life? Because it starts with doubt, friends. It all starts with doubt. You doubt what God says. And then that leads to hopelessness. And then that produces fear in your life. And it's just a cycle. It keeps going round and round and round until you break it. Until you break that cycle. How do you break that cycle? And we're looking for some deep theological answer to how you break that cycle. But I want to tell you, everybody, listen, I'm closing. I need you to hear what I'm about to say, this next thing right here. How do you break the cycle of fear in your life? The number one way you break it, and I'm going to share some more things next week, but tonight, today, the number one way you break the cycle is encounters with God. It's having an encounter with God. Why? Because God is love. And when you have an encounter with God, you're going to have an encounter with His love. You're going to have an encounter with His love. And what drives out fear? What banishes fear? Love. It's an encounter with God. It's not fast food in God, friends. And it's okay to pray while you're driving down the road. But are you setting aside time to have an encounter with Him? The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. It's a promise. It's an encounter with God. God wants to do things in your life. God wants to drive fear out. How? Encounters with Him in His presence, because He is love. He is perfect love. And when you have an encounter with Him, you're going to know that you're so loved unconditionally by Him. I mean, I just had one yesterday, and I was actually out working in my garage when I shouldn't have had. Shouldn't have been. I should have been resting, you know. But I was out working instead, because I hate standing still. Man, y'all pray for me. And I should have been resting. I'd overcome this junk and all that. But I mean, I'm just working and stuff. And then I get a phone call from a guy who never called me. Never called me. But we're acquaintances. We met just, you know, about a year ago. Lives in Midland, Texas. And he called me, and we just began to talk. And I'm not going to tell you, maybe I'll tell you later, but there was something just a couple of weeks ago that I prayed very specifically about. Not that I need, but that I wanted. Didn't need it, but I wanted it. Just wanted it. And I prayed for it. And this guy was an answer to the prayer that I prayed a couple of weeks ago to God. He had no idea. Never called me before. And he was an answer to the prayer. And I'm like, you know what I did? I had an encounter with the love of God. Because it was just something I prayed for. And I even in my prayer, I said, God, I know I don't need this. But I just want to pray for it, because you're my Father. You love to give good gifts to your children. It's what the book says. You love to. And so I'm just going to pray for it. And I did. And guess what? I mean, out of nowhere, the guy calls me and just starts talking to me and says, boom, boom, and answer the prayer. Boy, immediately the love of God just boom. that encounter with his love, his presence, my friend, it drives out fear in your life, in my life. An encounter with God. And here's the deal. I'm asking you, please, please. And I only say this because I know the enemy. Some of you are sitting out there and say, well, God do that for you because you're the pastor. And man, everything must be right in your life. Let me encourage you. I make mistakes just like you. Just like you. Just like you. Just like you. God didn't answer that prayer because I'm the pastor. He did not. He answered that because he's good. Because he's full of love. And he'll do it for you. Exactly like he does it for me. He'll just do things to show you his love for you. Because he loves you beyond your understanding. And knowing that love drives out fear in your life. It banishes fear in your life. The fear of death, the fear of failure, all these things. It just drives it out when you know that love. And here, I'll just let you in on something too. When you know his love, it doesn't matter who loves you and don't love you. It don't matter. But I can tell you what you can do. You can love those that don't love you when you know his love. Because that's what Jesus did. Won't you stand with me? It's encounters with God. Subconscious fears develop into limiting beliefs. Limiting beliefs filter how you see the world and try and convince you that you're not good enough to do something. Anytime that phrase, I'm not good enough, comes up, you're not seeing yourself as God sees you. You're not seeing yourself as a child of God. Because it's not about your goodness, it's about his. Man, did you hear me? It's not about your goodness, it's about his. It's about his. None of us deserve his goodness, but he chose to give it to us. His love to us. We don't deserve it. None of us do. But he gives it to us because he loves us. He loves us. And when you allow those subconscious fears to rule your life, here's what you do. You walk into a prison cell and you shut the door. And the activities of your life are limited to that prison cell right there. And you hold the key. And it's encounters with God to position yourself to have an encounter with his love. Not to me really know his love. I see Steve and Deborah back there. We've all, and the Joneses who Ron and Trudy went, we all participated in Quest. You'll hear me talking about Quest more. I'll never forget sitting on the side of that little creek there on that Quest event on Fast Day. It was actually Steve Bachman who wrote me a card. I have that card pinned above my desk at the house. Because right there by that little stream with a meadow out there, I had an encounter with the love of God like I had never had in my entire life. I had an encounter with his love, man. It just, and it happened because we were set apart. That's what Quest does. Set you aside for just to be in God's presence. That's it. That's it. Just to be in his presence. That's it. And to hear him speak to you. And I had an encounter with his love right there. And my friend, it changed me forever. And since then, yeah, the enemy tries to put fear back in. But I want you to know, your Heavenly Father loves you more than what you know. The Bible even tells you that it's greater than what you'll ever understand on this side of heaven. And it banishes fear. It drives it out in your life, in my life. And so what do we need to have? Encounters with God. So if you've walked into that prison cell and made your fears, causes you to limit in your belief, here's the good news. Psalm 68 and 6, God sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. God sets the prisoners free and sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. That's the key, genuine encounters with God. Two scriptures, we want to share the communion. 1 John 4:16, we know how much God loves us. And we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. God is love, friend. Romans 8:15, one of my favorite scriptures. And you've got to read this and see this. And I have been in my Bible, regular Bible reading time, I've been going back and reading Romans 8 over and over again. And I encourage you to do, but one of my favorite scriptures out of there. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. He's talking about it being children of God. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. And if fear controls your life, that's what you are. You're a slave to fear. All right? He says, instead, everybody say instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you. I love that. He adopted you. You didn't adopt him. He adopted you. You know what that means? He chose you. He chose you. He adopted you. He chose you. I don't like those shows that show parents going to like a place where there's a bunch of kids to be adopted and they can only pick a couple of them. Don't send me to that place. I'll go home with every one of those kids because I don't want any kid to know that somebody didn't want to adopt them. Man, that just breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. But God adopted you as his own children, the Bible says. Now we call him Abba Father. Wow, when we have genuine encounters with God, we have genuine encounters with his love. And his love drives out all fear. And then you pray like David prayed in Psalm 34 and 4. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. What is he saying? I had an encounter with God. I prayed to God and had an encounter with him. And he freed me from all my fears. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for these people. Thank you, Father, for those that are watching online. Those that are going to listen to this, Father, in the days ahead. God, this word is powerful, not because I shared it, because it's from you. And so many of us, the enemy wants to use fear to cripple us, to keep us from stepping into the best you have for us, God. And Lord, it starts with doubt. That leads to hopelessness. And then it cultivates fear in our life. When Paul said, listen, have faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love in our life. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to every heart. And just pinpoint any area where there's been fear, whatever that fear may be, whether it's just starting at an external fear, or it's become an internal fear, God. It's affecting their emotions, God. And then it goes to the next level of our subconscious, and we develop limiting beliefs because of that fear. Lord, we're going to be set free today. And Father, I just thank you for it. I pray that your Holy Spirit right now will draw every person to Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. And your love, God, may they know it in greater measure today in Jesus' name. Here's what I want to do. We have communion. We're going to close the service with communion. And here we did it in the first service, and there were just people lined up all across here in the first service. And we're going to do it in this service. If you've recognized through this message that there has been a fear that's controlling your life, that's the enemy's trying to use against you, when you grab your communion cup, I want you to just stay right up here. I know it's going to take courage to do that. But listen, it's time to break that spirit of fear, okay? God has not given you a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. It's a spirit. And he wants to control your life. And so what I want you to do, if you feel like it, grab the cup. If you feel like fear is controlling your life, grab the cup. You at home, you have time to grab something for the communion, some juice, some bread, whatever, some cracker, whatever. But if fear is controlling your life, I want you to comment on our Facebook, contact our office, and we want to pray for you. But once you come now, and if you're saying like, hey, man, I'm great, I'm free from fear, just go back to your seat. We'll still share the communion together. But if fear is controlling your life, stay up here. Just be honest. Grab a cup, stay up here, and we'll share the communion together. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Again, you at home that are watching with us, you have time. You have time to grab some juice, something. You may not have juice, grab some tea, whatever it might be. It represents the blood of Christ and the bread that represents his body. Wow, wow, wow. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for obedience to your Spirit. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. We're sharing this again. This really speaks to my heart. And we're going to continue this series, this message on fear next week. But you can see, you know, our first service, as I said, it was full across the time. Our first service is the most attended. It's full in here. And our second service has been kind of the lower attendance. But you can see now that almost everybody in this second service is standing up here in front. That's how much the enemy tries to use fear against us. That's how much the enemy tries to use fear against us. Why? Because like the Bible says, fear is crippling. Fear is crippling. It's paralyzing. It'll keep you from God's best friend. It'll become your default system. The enemy wants it to become your default system. Fear. Fear external, internal, subconsciously. And today, here's my prayer for you. As we share in this bread and in this cup, is that you'll have an encounter with God. And here's what it is. Believe that God wants to have an encounter with you, and then position yourself to do that. Friend, you might need to set aside time, okay, to be in His presence. God wants to encounter you more than you want to encounter Him. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that because of our high priest, great Jesus Christ, we can boldly come into the presence of God and find help in a time of need. Because of Christ. Not because of our goodness, our badness, or whatever. Because of our high priest, Jesus. Stop letting your mistakes keep you out of God's presence. Jesus has made a way for you to get into His presence. And you enter into His presence. And you have an encounter with God. And let Him encounter you. You encounter Him. And however He wants to do it, okay? Because it drives out your love. It drives out. It drives out all that fear when you know His love for you. Father, it all begins with what Christ has done for us. As I hold this bread and this cup that represent His broken body and His blood, it's because of His courage that He came. When He gave Himself on the cross to be the sacrifice for our sins, once and for all, the price has been paid. And Father, it's not our righteousness, it's not our goodness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that when we put our faith in Christ and what He has done for us, our sins are forgiven, they are covered, and we are given the righteousness that was in Christ Jesus. A transfer took place at the cross. Our unrighteousness went to Him, and His righteousness came to us. And You made us righteous, God, through faith in Jesus Christ. We didn't make ourselves righteous. You made us righteous, the Bible says, God. And so, Father, we're going to come before You with confidence, with courage, into Your presence because of our great high priest. And God, these people that are standing here, Father, they need an encounter with You. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I'm going to pray for every one of them, God, to have that encounter with You and experience Your love and for fear to be driven out of their life. We command fear to go in Jesus' name. But it goes as the love of God is exposed in our heart in greater measure. And that love grows and matures. Fear is driven out, God. And so I pray for every person to know Your love, God. So that's the antidote to fear. Your love and Your unconditional love. And God, it's forever. It never stops because that's who You are. You are love. And so I pray for divine encounters. And God, it's all through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So may Your Holy Spirit reveal more of Jesus to us and what He's done to us. Because when we know more of Jesus, we know more of Your love, God. As we share in this communion together, let's take the bread together, church. Wow. Thank You, Jesus, for Your broken body. By Your stripes, we are healed. We are healed. Thank you. Thank you. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, wow, our peace was upon him. Father, thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us and for his broken body. Let's share the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross. There's still power in the blood of Christ today. And so thank you for the blood that was shed. It was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins have been forgiven once and for all. We've been delivered from the power of sin, God, and not through Christ Jesus. And Father, with that, we know that we can come boldly into your presence, God. Boldly, boldly, boldly. Even if we have made a mistake, we can still, through Christ, come boldly into your presence. Your word says if we'll just draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. And so, Father, I'm praying for each one of these that come forward, Father, to be delivered. They will be delivered from fear. Fear has no place in their life. And Father, it's going to come through divine encounters with you. However you want to do it, God, I know it's going to happen. And Father, I pray it and declare it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. Amen. Come on, amen. Give him praise, all right? Hey, I know it's hard to clap with those cups in your hand. So come on, everybody say amen. Amen. Glory to God.